There's two baptisms. John Davis here on the left, or it appears to be my left, Ryan Endicren up in church camp, his son, and you can see John out in the swimming pool baptizing Ryan. And Thursday evening, Kyle Watley was baptized here at the building, and we just stayed after our Bible classes and sang and praised God and just witnessed this great event. It was just a wonderful evening. But folks, I'm not finished yet, because yesterday Anna Brinkerhoff was baptized into Christ here at the building. Now, of course, we rejoice with the Brinkerhoff family, with Anna, and just think about that. People are being baptized. I see these young lady here, two sisters baptized recently. And we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about being saved from our sins. And today when we talk about that, we welcome you. We want you to come into a place where grace and mercy and peace and salvation are offered freely to all who are come, not from us, but from Jesus Christ Himself. Today, as we talk about this, we want to talk about this phrase: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you today to go leave here with this idea that the grace of Jesus Christ is the most wonderful news. It's the most marvelous thing. And we're seeing these young people putting on Jesus Christ in baptism. We're studying through the book of Romans, and we looked at the heart that Paul had as a missionary. And I'm going to pick up reading in Romans chapter 1, verses 13 and verse 13. This is what we looked at last week, and we're going to keep right on going. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, as we look at this great passage here, the righteous will live by faith, we're right in the middle of something that's very important that's going on. Paul has an itinerary. He has now completed three missionary journeys. And when I looked at this, one of the things I kept asking myself, why does he say I'm not ashamed? It's very interesting, because as he went through this, he has been to many different cities, and in some cities he was run out of, some he fled to keep from dying, some he was beaten and left for dead, and in this case he keeps right on saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I told you that next week is the start of our season, or our season starts soon, if I said that, our season starts soon, and I'm confident we're going to do very well, and we're going to finish, I know, in the upper echelons, and you'd all be enthused, and then if I showed you a picture of the basketball team, you'd say, what? I thought you were talking about the football team. It doesn't take much confidence to go in knowing what we know, to be excited about our football team. But if I told you to be excited about the basketball team, that, my friends, would take some faith. Now, Paul comes in, and here's what he says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say that because everywhere he went, there were marching bands that greeted him. He doesn't say it because thousands and thousands of converts did it. But he says it because when he preached the gospel, there were those who accepted it, and then there were those who were so angry that they wanted to kill him. Now, when you think about not being ashamed, it's real easy in a great time like we had Thursday night, or a great assembly like this, to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what are you going to do when you're out and you're the minority and you're the one and you're the only? Will you be able to say, I'm not ashamed? Paul is now in Corinth. He writes in chapter 15 and verse 3 about his sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And Cenchrea is just next door to Corinth. And so this gives us some hints about what he plans to do. Where he is, he's in Corinth. And he plans to go to Jerusalem, and take an offering there for the saints that are in need. And then he wants to go to Rome, and eventually he wants to go on to Spain. Because he's been doing this preaching itinerary for three missionary journeys. We call them Paul's three missionary journeys. Now in this brief hiatus here, he stops in Corinth and he writes a theological treatise. And his theological treatise is known as the Book of Romans. And as he does it, you can see, here's the map, here's a visual image of what he's done. He wants to go back to Israel and take the contribution. Then he wants to go over to Rome and finally over to Spain. Now, why is he writing this book of Romans? Well, there's some reasons that he's writing. First of all, Rome is the capital. It is the place. Mike has talked to us about Washington, the seat of power. And when he writes to Rome, this is the seat of power. And he says, I want you to know that the gospel is the power. It's not in politics. It's not in money. It's not in fame. It's not in fortune. The gospel is the power. And the people that he says to that are the most powerful people in the world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where the power is. There was a controversy in Rome about AD 49. And during this controversy that went on, the Caesar got so agitated at the Jews because they were fighting over this man named Christus. And they begin to have trouble over this. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he said he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. And controversy came with it. And he just told all the Jews, you have to leave Rome. Now, I don't notice this here, but on the day of Pentecost, if you look at the 15 different nations that are recorded as being represented in Acts chapter 2, there were Jews from Rome. And on that day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were baptized, no doubt they went back to the city of Rome and they preached about Jesus Christ. And it being the capital, no doubt people came and went to the city of Rome, and many began to hear about Jesus Christ. But if you can imagine all the Jews being cast out, this is the primary nucleus where the beginning of the gospel took place, and now they're leaving and the Gentiles are left behind. So, after some period of time, the Jews are allowed back in. And Paul, a few years later now, is writing to them. Now, here's a church that is now primarily a Gentile church. Suppose that we started a new church somewhere. And in this new church, we have two different kinds of folks. We have the folks that have been religious all their life, and they understand, and they got certain customs and traditions. But this church grew so rapidly that there are all these kind of people that really never went to Sunday school as kids. They never knew much about the Bible. And they come in and all the sort of taboos and the things that we're used to, that's just completely foreign to them. They don't even understand the arguments, much less follow them. Like, what's the big deal about that? And so in this church in Rome, we've got a group of Gentiles who have now dominated the church, the new people, and the Jews who from the old way. And you know, Paul is always writing a letter to help people in a real situation, at a real place, and a real time. Now you have to think like a Jew a little bit. What does a Jew think? A Jew's got the law. The Jew not only knows the law, he's probably memorized large parts of the law. He knows that God demands excellence. He knows that God has laws, that God has statutes. And he's very sensitive about obeying every statute that God has. That's the way the Jew approaches it. The Gentile has come out of heathenism. He's just lived any old kind of way that it might be. He doesn't have any moral background necessarily, any real fiber. But now as becoming a Christian, he comes into the church. And so now we've got these Jews and Gentiles mixed together in the church. Now as we do this, you can see that they begin to have a controversy. And the controversy is the Gentiles just know about Jesus and the cross and forgiveness. And they really don't understand all that Old Testament stuff. And the Jews are like, man, we got to be really careful. We can't eat meat offered to idols. Why, that would be to go against God. And so in the midst of this, Paul writes a letter, and he's going to try to help out some people to get their thought together. Now, if I ask you today, could you sing the first line of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony? I know Pete could. And I bet most everybody here, if I could play a few bars, now I'm not sure if I sing a few bars, if you can get it, but I'm sure if I played a few bars, you could. You know how the Beethoven's Fifth Symphony starts? Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. You know that one? You would need some more, or is that enough? Okay. Dun, 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 dun. Here in Romans 1, verses 16 and 7, we have the thesis statement for the book of Romans. If you know something about the way classical music is organized, what you find, for example, in Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, he goes there, G, 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 E flat, F, 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 D, three shorts and a long. And throughout that entire symphony, that theme is played out over and over and over. Sometimes faster, sometimes slower, sometimes higher, sometimes with multiple things. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the chord of Romans is struck. You are not saved by the observance of the law. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And throughout the rest of that book, this theme is played out over and over and over again. Subtleties, variations, application. And so now we have the thesis statement of the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. It is a righteousness that is from faith to faith. The gospel is the theme of the book of Romans. Very early in the book, chapter in this very section that we're looking at, four times, verse 1, verse 2, verse 9, and verse 15, he's talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And when he starts winding down at the end in chapter 15, verses 16 through 19, he again brings up the subject of the gospel. And there are 16 chapters in the book of Romans. The last one is dedicated to naming people and saying hello to them. So theoretically, the block, the content of the book of Romans is bookended by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there was a question that the book of Romans came to address. Does salvation come from the observance of the law? The Jews knew law. You see, it was the Jews that had received the Ten Commandments. It was the Jews that Abraham was their father. It was the Jews that held the law, and they knew that you were supposed to obey. But what they found out is that they were so diligent in obeying every little commandment, every little thing that they tried to do it. But you know what they found out? He's going to tell us in the book of Romans, as we look at future lessons to come, I don't care how hard you try, you cannot keep the law perfectly. That's what he's going to say. He got a message for him. You know, people today don't necessarily think that they're going to be saved by keeping the law. They think they're going to be saved because they're good. And that amounts to about the same thing. If I'm just good enough, if I'm just honest enough, if I just work hard enough, if I just never swear, never curse, never think a bad thought, if I could do that, I can probably be saved. And in theory, here's really what their version that they probably go. They come up in these balance scales. On this side, they put all the good they do. And on that side, they put all the bad they do. And they think in their mind, if I can just do more good than I do bad, then surely God would be pleased with me. Now, Paul's got a word. He's got a word for the Jews in that day. He's got a word for the person in our society today that's trying to be saved by their own goodness. He's got a word for me and you who are very zealous about observing the law. Because you see, I want you to understand something a little bit today. And that is that we sort of carry over, we read the Old Testament, and we understand about God, and we understand that God demands obedience. And if we're not careful, we begin to think like the Jews think. If I can just keep the law perfectly, then I deserve to be saved. And we think, as long as I don't swear, as long as I don't steal, as long as I don't do this and I don't do that, and I look at all my list and I get really disturbed, you see, if I do sin, because I think, there goes my salvation. And I can just be in panic because I fell off the wagon. I sinned in some way. And what happens is that sometimes in our mentality, we substitute what we call the new law. The old law and the new law. And we talk about how the Bible is divided up into two parts. The old law and the new law. Now, first of all, I do believe that God has rules. And I do believe that God demands obedience. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. But I want you to understand something today. And that is that if we allow the New Testament to function for us as just the Old Testament in new clothes, we miss the point just like the Jews did. We're just in the same mess they are. It's not that we still got the same premise. We got different terms in the equation, but the equation is just laid out the same. If I can just do exactly as God wants, if I can restore the church to its absolute perfection, then I can be saved because my righteous keeping of the law. And if we're not careful, we fall in that same trap. Now look in this very short passage of two verses that we're focusing on today. And there are three terms. There is the term salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And then he talks about how we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have this faith in Jesus Christ. And the third thing that he says is that we have justification and righteousness. Now, this is a rich term, and maybe we'll deal with it. We can't talk about everything there is to talk about in one day. But God's justification, his righteousness, a righteousness that comes through faith. And that righteousness can mean God's justice, God's covenant obligations toward us, and literally be shorthand for God's salvation. The faith, this righteousness that comes, how does it come? It comes through faith. Now, I want to tell you what I think is the greatest, most difficult task of a theologian. It is to balance theological terms. And as we think about that, as we try to balance theological terms, we find certain things out there. Next slide, we'll show you that in this passage, he's going to talk about two categories of things. On the left side, grace and faith. On the other side, law and obedience. And the way religious people, spiritual people, Christians get mixed up a lot of times is because we can't quite keep straight how all these things fit together. Because some people are just so into grace that they like, well, I can do anything I want to. It really doesn't matter. God's grace will cover me. And they just get so overbalanced on grace that they just go crazy on that end. All I got to do is believe in Jesus, bow my head and say a prayer. That's all there is to it. And they can become so carried away under this subject of grace and faith that they miss the point of obedience. And I want you to understand that while today, Paul, this whole first time, is going to talk about grace and faith, and he says it is the foundation, he really believes that you better obey. You just go over there and read what he wants from you. It's not that he doesn't have any standards. It's not that you're not supposed to do some things. Yes, you're supposed to. As a matter of fact, let's look at a couple of scriptures that tie these things together. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10, he says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, you're saved by grace, through faith, not of works, the gift of God. And you know what happens when you're saved? You are created to do good works. You mean I don't just be saved and sit down and just wait to go to heaven? That's right. You mean I just don't say, well, the blood of Jesus forgives all my sins, and so therefore it doesn't really matter how I live? That's right, you can't say that. You are prepared in advance to do good works. This same chapter, Romans 1 and verse 5, says this: through Him and for His name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Two things fit together here. Faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And then that faith leads us to obedience. It's not either or. It is both and. Now, he writes to the Roman church filled with Jews and Gentiles, Jews who were interested in keeping the law, Gentiles who weren't, and he asks this question: are we saved by the keeping of the law? And he answers the question, absolutely not. We are saved by faith. We're saved from first to last. And he quotes the passage from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Habakkuk was a prophet that lived before the Babylonian invasion. And God was going to punish Israel. And God had a conversation with Habakkuk. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says to God, how come people are living so evil and you're not doing anything about it? What Habakkuk will know. People are just sinning around here. They're disregarding your law. How come? And God says, I'm going to send the Babylonians down there and they're going to punish my people. And Habakkuk says, now I got a question for you. How can you send those evil Babylonians down here and punish us? How can you do that? And God says, I'm going to send them down there and they're going to punish you. But I got something good to say to you, and that is the just, the righteous, will live by his faith. You're going to be nurtured and sustained in times of crisis. Because when you really put your faith and trust in God, then you're going to be brought through. Read this funny story about church was getting ready to go. House was packed like today, next week, and said, in the back door burst two gunmen. Mass gunmen carrying submachine guns. They said, everybody who's going to confess the name of Jesus is going to be shot dead. People ran for the doors. Song leader ran. Everybody ran. Elders ran. I mean, people's a mass exodus. Finally, there were about 20 people stood in there. The preacher is, I think he was too scared to run. Okay? Standing there. Masked men pull off their mask and they said, okay, preacher, we got rid of the hypocrites. Now you can start the service. Now, he wants to know, are we saved by keeping the law? No, we're saved by trusting in God. That's how we're saved. When we truly put our faith in God. Now, why does Paul say he's not ashamed? One way of saying I'm not ashamed is another way of saying, I wouldn't say I'm proud of the gospel. I can say I'm not ashamed. And that's the reverse of saying proud, but it means the same thing. Now, he doesn't say I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He specifically says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, there's a slight but subtle difference. They go hand in glove, but he doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus dying on the cross. He says, I'm not ashamed of the system. The system is, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you're willing to follow Him, that faith allows you to be saved. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that. I believe in that. And he's saying that to a Jewish audience who thinks that maybe they are saved by the keeping of the law. And he says this gospel is first for the Jews and then for everyone. And when he says he's not ashamed of the good news, the concept of being saved by grace apart from the law. Now, I want to close the lesson today with just simply two questions. First question, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are proud of the gospel? Are you ashamed of it or proud of it? Now, how will we know? Well, you can sit on the pew today and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Sing about the marvelous grace of Jesus. And that is a testimony to your faith. That means that you did have enough interest to show up and be here. It means that you were willing to open your voice and praise the name of God. And I don't want to diminish that in any way. But I know that when we get out and there's a group of people and they're making fun of religion, they're making fun of Jesus, they're making fun of things, that's when we're going to have to reach deep down in our heart and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when it's going to take some courage. When somebody takes Jesus' name in vain, and you look at them and say, I'd appreciate it if you just wouldn't say that. That's my Lord and Savior you're talking about there. If you could just find some other swear word or say something else and just not use the name of Jesus, I would appreciate it. Then you'll know that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, there's things that we have. I kept thinking about this all week. What is it we're ashamed of? Some of us are ashamed of something that we cover up or we don't want people to know about. Have you got some feature that you cover up, or you comb your hair over this way so people won't see, or you got a bald spot and you're trying to cover it up there back there? You're ashamed of it and you don't want people to see it. When you're proud of it, you put it right up there on the lapel. You say, could I show you a picture of my family? Would you like to see my new grandbaby? Would you like to do this? And what happens there is that we've got something that we are not ashamed of. We are truly proud of. And as you go through the week, I want to ask you this question, ask you to apply this question to your life. Can you truly say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the second question today, do you understand being saved by grace through faith? By grace through faith. I don't care how good you are. We've got some wonderful kids. We got some wonderful adults. A wonderful presentation about people giving their lives to go to Malawi. A church that's willing to do those things. But I want you to understand today, folks, I don't care how much good we do. We can never be saved by our own initiative. We are only saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And does that faith then, when you truly believe, does that faith move you to obedience? You know what it does for me? It frees me. I spend a lot of my time trying to be good enough and worrying if I'm good enough. But when I truly understand that it is from faith to faith, then I don't have to worry near as much. I'm not saved by our own goodness. I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But that faith then moves me to do everything that I can. You remember this scripture? Through Him and for His name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. I've not put Romans, the 6th chapter, text in here today. But I tell you what I have done. I've shown you pictures of people accepting Jesus Christ, being put beneath the water grave, coming forth to have their sins washed away. And my friends, today, it is that faith that provides our salvation and moves us to do what God said. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful message of good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you never done that today? Won't you do so while we stand together and sing?